Welcome to the weekly podcast of the Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thanks for listening.
We are in Revelation and we will not slow down. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to chapter 1. We are in the second part of a message called Seeing Jesus, Part 2. And we saw last week, a few weeks ago, where Jesus was known as the faithful witness. We understood that as that he was the perfect, because he is God, that if we see him, we see the Father. See him, we see the attributes of God. He is the faithful witness. We also saw a couple weeks ago that he was the firstborn from the dead, which meant he was the first fruits. Meaning we too have this hope and promise from him that we too shall raise again from the dead. We also saw that he was in control of all the world leaders. He is the King of Kings. We saw also that he loved us, and there's nothing that can separate us from his love. We also saw in that love and the grace and also the attributes of God, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. He died for us. We saw also that he made us kings and priests. And he has dominion over all creation. That means everything that has been created, even the spiritual realm, which would include Satan and the demons. So again, we're picking up in verse 9, and we see that I, John... Now, what's interesting about this, right offhand, is that John never mentions his name in the Gospels or his epistle, or his Gospel, or his epistles. But here in Revelation, he's going to mention his name 5 times. Why? Well, both, I want to identify, I, John, the last standing apostle, both your brother and companion, I'm equal with you. In what? In tribulation. Right now we know something that John was persecuted. He was tried, boiled in oil, didn't work. Some believe he was also tried to be poisoned, it didn't work. But this is during Domitian, and Domitian was persecuting the church, and John was basically the head at this time in the sense of the one that had the most authority. So he was after John. So he identified with them in their tribulation. And the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos. 10x6 island, a rock quarry, if you will. That's all it was. It was for prison. Pretty much that's all it was. Now, why was John exiled? Well, again, because of what? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, as being a witness for Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something. That he was patient, telling them to be patient, to be steadfast, enduring, patient, enduring, sustaining. Waiting for what? The kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm telling you some hope here. He's coming back. These tribulations, we are brothers in this. It's going to happen. But we're patiently waiting. He is coming back for us. His kingdom will be set up. Now, Patmos means my killing, if that gives you any kind of indication of what's it like there. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. He was in the Spirit. He was worshiping in spirit and truth. He was not thinking of himself. He was not thinking of him being on that rock island. He wasn't thinking about all his persecution. He wasn't thinking of anything but Christ. He was in the Spirit. He was worshiping God. Setting aside those things, he was worshiping God. So he was in the Spirit. He is worshiping God, is waiting for a second coming. But also, notice this. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, to a Jew, a trumpet would be a call to celebration, a call to assemble, a call to go forth, a call for danger. So it was a call. It'd be like, I don't know if you've ever, well, we have it here in Lincoln too, so I shouldn't say that. In small towns, you notice it even more when the horns go off. And what's funny in those small towns is they'll actually do the horn at noon. It's lunchtime. And then lunchtime's over. But again, you get those horns, and it's usually a horn of warning or pay attention to the weather or, hey, it's lunchtime. But again, kind of idea there. So again, John hears this voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Remember, in the Greek, this is the first letter and the last letter. We know who's speaking. It's Jesus. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the Word of God. I am the A. I am the Z. I am everything that is to be expressed and explained to mankind of who God is and why I am here. But I'm also the first and the last. I started creation. I began it. And here's the good news. I'm going to finish it. It's His story. His story. It begins with Him. In the middle, He brings all mankind back to Him, being hung on the cross. But in the end, He finishes it. Okay? So I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Bless you. First and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We'll look into that in a couple weeks. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And what are these seven golden lampstands? Just look at verse 20 and it'll explain it to us. It is the churches. Okay? The seven churches that we just mentioned. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Now here we're going to see again reasons why Jesus Christ has, if you will, the right to judge. The first one we're going to see right here. He is the Son of Man. He identifies Himself with us as the Son of Man. So, Him being the Son of Man, seven again is the number of completeness. Seven, I don't know why I just said that, excuse me. Strike that from the records. Son of Man is one of the most frequent titles Jesus applies to Himself. He uses Messiah in all four Gospels. Son of Man, that's what it means. And Daniel in his epistle, he writes this. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. So the Jews understood that the Son of Man was a term for the Messiah. So the Son of Man, Jesus, identifying Himself with us, so that He understands everything that we have gone through, because He has become a man and died among us. Pitched His tent, if you will. In Hebrews 2:18 it says, for in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. He understands our weaknesses. He understands man. Nobody can say that God's judging us and He doesn't understand. He didn't walk in our shoes. You've heard of that terminology. Jesus walked in our shoes. He felt the sun. He felt the cold. He felt the whips that whipped His back. He felt hunger. He felt thirst. He saw the oppression that the people lived under. He knew what it meant to scratch for food. He lived 40 days, 40 nights without food and water, being tempted by Satan himself. He understands our weaknesses. He has the right to judge. So we see Him as the Son of Man. The Son of Man clothed with a garment down to His feet. Now, what would that mean? He's completely clothed Himself. Again, this is a picture of a high priest. He's clothed himself to the feet, dressed as a high priest, ministering to who? He's in the midst of the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. Again, that number, now we could bring that back, is a number of completeness, of fullness. So the seven churches, again, represents all the churches. What it's saying to you and me is that Jesus is involved with the churches, all the churches, that call upon His name. Jesus is in the midst. And we're going to see as we go into those seven churches that, yeah, there's things wrong with those seven churches, or at least five of them. And He's going to, again, judge them. And He has the right to do that. But even more so that we understand something, that we have this high priest, and seeing that we do have this high priest, Hebrews says, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But there's something else that's kind of interesting about this. If you notice, it's clothed down to His feet. It's His body He's clothed. Well, you can symbolize this by saying, well, who is the body? This church. He's clothed the church. In what? Well, guess what? Isaiah helps us out here. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. It's like He's clothed us. He's ministering to us, and He's clothed us in His righteousness. He has given us salvation. And again, all we and understand, especially those who have come and tasted and accepted and believed, is that He has clothed us in this righteousness. Amen. You are worthy to judge. But if you notice something too, He has something that's around His chest. He's girded with the chest with a golden band. Well, if you know the high priest had a ephod. And what that was it was determined the will of God was one of the things, main things it was for. It had the 12 stones which represented the 12 tribes, the Urim and the Thurim. And it was to decide what was the will of God. Well, if you notice, Jesus just has a gold band. Why? Again, it represents gold, divinity, but also what? He's God. He knows the will of God. He's going to judge perfectly according to God. For He is God. Now, verse 14. His head and hair was white like wool, and as white as snow. Now, His head and hair being white like wool, in Daniel chapter 7, again, we kind of get an understanding of this a little better because it describes, Daniel describes them too. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, His garment white as snow, and His hair of His head was like pure wool. The throne was like a fiery flame, the wheels burning in fire. Again, pure would be guiltless, innocent, blameless, free, not biased, not prejudiced, not susceptible to bribes or fear or tactics like that. None of that. His judgments are true and pure. You could also bring in Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they're as red as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. So again, it pulls that back in this. His judgment, His pure judgment upon us, because He has clothed us, is into righteousness, our salvation. But again, we understand that He has perfect right to judge because His judgments are pure. His eyes like a flame of fire. Now, eyes in the Bible speaks of seeing. And in His case, it's all seeing. In fact, Proverbs helps us out in this. It's 15:3. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on all the evil and the good. All of it. He sees everything that's done. There's nothing hidden from His sight. His eyes were like fire. It pierces through things. You know, you always think about Superman looking through walls. Well, guess what? He sees through everything in the heart, the intent, everything. Have you ever been in front of somebody? you know, somebody that you respect as a godly man or a godly woman, and you're kind of hesitant to go to them, and then when you go to them, you're kind of afraid to look at them in the eyes because you have this fear like somehow the Lord is going to speak to them and tell them your faults? Have you ever had that happen? I've heard a lot of people doing that. You just have this understanding and this fear that, oh, maybe they see something. The Lord's going to show them, oh, the Lord just spoke to my heart and you're having this trouble or struggle in this. And it kind of terrifies us. Well, Jesus can do that. He can look right into our souls and see our motives, our desires, our will, everything. And as we learn, as we stand before the bema seat, He's going to look and judge us in all those things. Again, for reward. Just to help out a little here, and we'll get into this deeper sometime. But basically, when He's judging us, it's basically, if you will, it's like judging for a blue ribbon at a fair. It's not for condemnation, but it's for that which is done in the Spirit. Whereas the judgment we see on mankind, again, is for hell. But again, Jesus sees everything. His eyes penetrate everything. Fire speaks of judgment. Ultimate, of course, is the lake of fire. Hebrews again says that our God is a consuming fire. So nothing, and this is the beauty of all this, and this is the thing that we can just take joy in this. And what is that? There's nothing of impurity is going to be in heaven. It's all going to be wiped out. Even the stuff in us, it's gone. No more. No more. No more conceit. No more egotistical living. No more just narcissistic living. No more me. No more you. It's all Christ. But again, His eyes are like a flaming fire. His eyes have seen everything that's happened on this earth from the very beginning to the very end. He sees it all. He knows the motive of every person that's ever lived. Everything is naked before His eyes. And that's what Scripture says in Hebrews. All things are naked, behold, before His eyes. Nothing hidden from His sight. All creatures stand before Him. That includes you and me. Everything. Again, not judgment for sin, remember. But He sees through us and our motives and what really is service to the Lord and what's service to our flesh. He sees all that. But see, He is worthy because, again, we look at mankind and you know what? We judge things and we hear one side and then we think, oh, well, that's the right side. And then we hear the other argument and go, oh, well, no, that's the right side. And then we're confused. Who's right? Who's wrong? We don't know. Good case in point is our judicial system. Bless its heart, it's tried, but it's failed many, many, many times. It's put the innocent in prison and it's let the guilty go free. Not in the case with Jesus. It'll all be done true and right. He has it all, the information that He needs. Look at verse 15. His feet, like fine brass, brass and bronze, is used as a symbol of judgment and righteousness, according to the claims of God upon man, as in the brazen altar. Okay? So, His judgments are righteous. We read in Revelation 16:7, it says this. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God, true and righteous are your judgments. His judgments are true, they are righteous, they are always right. But notice his feet, too. His feet like fine brass. Again, feet is also symbolic of something. You understand that our walk with the Lord, we stumble, we fall. When we have sure footing, we do a lot better, right? So again, feet are important with the walk of the Lord because, again, it shows us that we're going forward or we're going backwards. Are we stumbling back? Are we sure? It's just like if you look at a boxer, if he's sure, you can see his footwork. If you watch a quarterback, you can see by his feet whether he has happy feet. You know, if he's got happy feet, then you can tell he's panicking. He's going to do this stuff like this. But you notice the ones that are the great ones, quote unquote, are the ones that just stand there in that pocket like a statue and they're waiting and they'll go forward. And you're just seeing these people just fly by and sometimes you just wonder, this guy's got eyes in the back of their head or what? And then zip, there's a pass right down the middle, right at the receiver. Sure, that's their footwork. And that's why footwork is important in the Christian life too. Are you sure on what the Lord says? Are you standing on the Word? Well, again, what this shows is the steadfastness of the Lord and His judgment is right and true. He's not second-guessing Himself. He's firm. Think about that. We'd be like, well, I'm sure. Are you sure? And then you keep questioning somebody. What do? They start backing up. How many times have you seen people who didn't do the crime, didn't commit to it, but they kept harassing them? You did it, didn't you? Then they make up these scenarios. And they keep pounding them. Then they make them weary. Then they threaten them like, well, you know what's going to happen? This is going to happen if this goes to court. You're going to be found guilty. We got all this evidence against you. And they don't have all this evidence, but they're just basically trying to threaten a confession out of them. Then they confess. They're just tired and they're just done with this. Like, all right, I'm done. Yeah, I did it. See, the good news is that's not what's going to happen with Jesus. He sees it all. He knows it all. His judgments are firm and true and steadfast. Not second-guessing Himself. Same thing. Number 7. His voice as the sound of many waters. In Isaiah 28, verse 2, it says, behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing. Who will bring them down to the earth with His hand? His judgments, again, the water just kind of pouring over and pouring forth. In Amos, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. It's just overflowing. You stop water when it's going fast? You don't, do you? It just overflows. It overtakes you. There's no stopping it. You can't stand there. I don't know if you've ever been to a place with water that has, you know, waves or something. You see these big waves and you can't sit there and challenge the waves. I challenge you to knock me over. If those waves are big enough, if they're little waves, of course you're going to stand there through. I challenge you to knock me. It's not going to happen. But if it's a big wave that's 30 feet in the air and you go, I challenge you, you're not going to have a chance. Just boom. In fact, if you ever go swimming in the ocean, you learn something. You dive under the waves to get out there. But to stand there, if those waves are big enough, they're just going to push you back. The ways are unchallenging. That's the same thing with God's judgment. His judgments are unchallenging. What it means is this. You hear people say, when I get there in front of God, I'm going to say, where were you when this happened? Or what about that? Or what about this? You are unrighteous because of that. No. And we'll see as we unfold all this. No, it's unchallenging. Nobody's going to second-guess God. Nobody's going to actually stand and go, hey, what? No. It's unchallenging. But it's also just. His judgments are just. It fits the crime. Now look at verse 16. He had in His right hand is the hand of strength or power, 7 stars. What are the 7 stars? Look at verse 20. The 7 angels. See, that word is messenger, so some believe it means actually the pastor or the leader of a flock. Or it could be an angel, which would mean that every church has a guardian angel over them. Which one is it? I don't know. Interesting. It's either one. But a thing that is don't miss is this, is that we see Jesus is in the midst of the churches, but we also see that Jesus is in charge of the churches. Okay? And He holds accountable of those who are leaders in churches to speak the truth, to preach the truth, to live the truth. That's tough for... That's the thing that should humble anybody that's in leadership, because you realize something. You know what? I'm a sinner like you. It just means that I need to be praying more. I mean, there's things that I have to always be... bring before the Lord myself. So to me, it's kind of humbling. But let's not miss this, is that it's showing that Jesus is in control. Okay? That's the main thing to get out of that. Jesus is the one that's in control of the churches. Now, notice also, that out of his mouth is a sharp sword. What do we know that to be? It's the Word of God, right? Ephesians 6:17, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. But it's something else, too, that's interesting about this. Because, see, usually the word that's used for that sword is like a dagger, 18-inch blade. The word that's used for Jesus' sword, it's the big sword. Which makes sense, because, see, we only use it, it's a surgeon's sword, it convicts and everything else. Jesus is having the sword that also now is the final judgment, which is what? What is it? It's the Word of God. How does God judge? He judges by His Word. Did you know that? By His Word. People are going to stand there, but we didn't know! See that right there? That's been the best-selling book ever since the printing press started, and you've never heard. See these here, my messengers right here? These guys interpreted that word in all these different languages. And you're telling me you never heard it? You're telling me you've been quoting this? You've been quoting, "Judge not lest ye be judged"? And you didn't know where that came from? Now, again, no, remember, God is God that is just and righteous, pure. So His judgments are good. Nobody's going to challenge them. But again, the judgment comes of the Word. What have you done to be saved? Did you confess my Son before the heavens? Did you really believe in Him? There's the judgment. It's the Word. So again, Jesus judges with the Word. Now, His countenance was like sun shining in its strength. Now, Jesus was transfigured before, remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was white like laundering, the whitest laundering. But then Matthew tells us, no, it was like the sun in its brightness. What does this speak of? God's holiness. Now, holiness means His majesty, His glory, His purity, His awesomeness. God. The Son, in comparison to God and His glory, pales in comparison, because we'll learn in Revelation chapter 20 that when God reveals His glory to creation that has fallen, remember what God said to Moses? Because Moses says, "I want to see your glory. You can't see my face. If you saw my face, you would die. You'll have to see my backside. For flesh cannot see my face." What happens then? In fallen creation, His glory is revealed and everything melts away. It's His glory. So now, thinking about Jesus, because Jesus clothed Himself. John tells us He pitched His tent, clothed Himself in flesh. He covered His glory for us. He became a man like us so that He can understand us, yes. So that He can be tempted with us, yes. That He can go through everything we've experienced, yes. But then go through the experience of death for us. And then He rose again from the dead. And still, Jesus in His glorified body still somehow conceals some of that glory at times. But then at other times, He can reveal that glory. And when it's revealed, what happens? What does John do? Look what John... Now remember, John was known as the apostle whom Jesus loved, right? And when I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death." What did John do? He fell at his feet. Worshipped him. Well, what did others do? What did Ezekiel do? Same thing. Right at his feet. What did Daniel do? Right at his feet. We have no concept of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to fathom how truly glorious and magnificent He is. Isaiah too saw Him, didn't he? That'd be kind of interesting. Let's look at Isaiah real quick. Isaiah chapter 6. You can turn there if you want. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. And I'm one of those that believe too with other commentators that this is Jesus. High and lifted up, and His train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Holy, 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 pure and majestic is our God. He is the only one who is worthy to judge. There is no other. Only He. But there's something here that I want to grab onto, and we'll conclude with this, is that what's interesting is first let's not miss this, is that He holds the keys of what? Hades and death. What does that mean? Does it mean He locks, you know, a lot of people picture Him opening up the prison door and kicking people in there? That's not the case. You realize that, right? No, because you got to realize we all deserve that. We're all in Hades. We're all in locked cells. But because Jesus died on the cross for us, He's the one that has the right to come to those cells of people who have received Him as Lord and Savior to open up the prison doors. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I'm free indeed. He frees us. He's the one that has that authority, that right. Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior. He's the one who has covered us in His garment of righteousness. He's the one that walks in our midst and we'll see. He's the one that counsels us, cares for us, gives us and equips us what we need. But what I want to finish this with is, go back again to what John said in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was worshiping God in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means John had no concern about himself. He wasn't thinking, oh Lord, get me out of this place. He was only focusing on one thing. And you know what it was? God in the majesty and holiness of Him. Being in His presence. Worshiping Him as the God who is worthy. As we come into worship, and I don't mean just here, I mean your devotions and everything else, is the first thing in your mind is, oh boy, Lord, do I have a list today? Or is it just focusing on Him? How wonderful He is. How majestic He is. How beautiful He is. That He would call me a friend. That He would call me a child. That He would think so much of me that His thoughts towards me are continual. Me! You! See, His eyes are everywhere. He sees everything about us. He knows everything about us. And still, what's His call to us? Come and worship. The man sees it as egotistical because we don't understand it. No, what we don't understand is God is majestic. It's not something like you see people today give themselves nickname, I'm wonderful. Well, how wonderful are you? In my mind, I'm wonderful. Well, you're not so wonderful to me. I'm top dog. Well, who gives you that right? Well, because I can do this. So what? So you can shoot a basketball. How are you with your kids? You don't seem top dog to me. But we give ourselves nicknames. Because we think that's what we are. And it's not. We fail. God didn't say, hey, I'm holy. No, God is holy. That's why the angels, they just like, holy, holy. I mean, have you ever seen anything? And this is where we've got to raise it up. And what is it? It's the heavens and everything else. Have you ever been awestruck by the ocean, by the Grand Canyon, by the clouds in the sky, by the sunset, by the stars in the heavens? Have you ever just sit and went, wow? Have you ever looked at your baby or a baby and just go, wow? That pales in comparison to what you'd be doing in heaven all the time, looking at God going, wow. Then somebody says something to you back, look at God and you go, wow. I didn't see it that way before. I didn't see him like that before. Then it's like, what happened? And you go, wow. And then what you do is you just naturally fall down and worship him. And it's not like, oh, I gotta worship. It's not like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego that they have to fall down in front of that. No, it's everybody just doing it because it's like John. You want to hear what slain in the spirit is? Don't ever forget this, okay? Because there's a lot of controversy. Is there such thing as slain in the spirit? I'll give it to you right here. And you know what it should be? Not falling back, gang. There's only one time it's mentioned in Scripture there that they fall back. And it's when they came to arrest Jesus. And Jesus says, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all went poof. Do you want to know what slain in the spirit is? If you really want to get down to it, fall down on your face and worship. Glorify God. Only He is worthy. Only He is worthy. Only He is worthy. He knows our little problems, and they really are little in comparison to Him. And it's time that we get into that mindset that only He is worthy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Worship Him. Because He's coming back, and that's what John is trying to tell his fellow brothers and sisters. I'm a brother with you. We're all waiting patiently, but He's coming back. Let us worship. But see, when we get ourselves in that mindset of worship, and we get ourselves in that spirit set of walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, living in the Spirit, not in the flesh, what happens? Look what He did in verse 11. I heard behind me a loud voice. Verse 10. I'm in the Spirit, I hear God's voice. You want to hear God's voice? Get your eyes on Him and off yourself. That's true to all of us. I heard His voice. I was in the Spirit, I heard His voice. Then look at verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice. So in tune to Him that not only He heard His voice, now He's got to do something that is symbolic for all of us. Now I have to turn from what I'm doing. So why didn't Jesus just stand before Him? Because see, John had to turn. He could have said, oh no, I'm having such a good time with the Lord right now. I don't know what that was. Was that God or not? I don't know, but I'm not turning around right now. I'm just going this kind of treachery down this hill or maybe wherever he was. The whole point is he had to submit his will to the Lord. He had to turn to hear and see who spoke. And then what happened? And then he saw. Saw who? He saw the Holy Spirit. He saw God the Father. No. He saw Jesus. On this earth, gang, on this earth, true worship is to worship God in His holiness. Submitting our lives to Him and not ourselves and our petty little problems. It doesn't mean we don't talk to Him about it. But it should always be the first thing on our hearts and minds is to go before Him, to worship Him. To hear His voice. To turn from our own selfish ways, our own preconceived ideas. And to see Jesus. Not me. My selfish needs, not my wants, not my expectations. It's just to see Jesus.